open your Bible this morning once again over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Dan, do we have both Pal Talk and Ustream going this morning? Okay, good. We do want to say welcome to the folks listening on the internet, both on Pal Talk and on Ustream. I think last Sunday we had difficulty with Ustream, but we did have it on Pal Talk. So we're going to take a few minutes to review a little bit from last week. Once again, if you'll open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And follow along with me. I'm going to start at verse 15 again, down to verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." You've heard the standard joke where the preacher stands up when he's preaching on this passage and he says that I'm convinced at the rapture that our church is going to go first because the dead in Christ rise first. So, now, that's not true of this local assembly, okay? But, he's like trying to wake everybody up at church, you know? But at any rate, so he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend this morning looking into your word once again. And to just come away from the busyness of life and the distractions of life. And to spend a few minutes here in this local family of believers in this community here. And just allow your word to remind us once again about who you have made us to be in Christ and the glorious future that lies ahead for those in Christ. And especially as we indeed look forward to this particular event here, the catching away of the saints. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. We have spent a great deal of time now studying through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to do this book and 2 Thessalonians. And we are looking at Thessalonians specifically from the standpoint of addressing the doctrine of the coming of Christ for the church, the body of Christ. I know I've said this several times when we're studying this, but I want to point out a few things again here, if you would. Notice at verse 17. Notice verse 17. It says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be," what's the phrase there? "Caught up together." Now go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And now watch verse 1 and make your comparison here. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 says this. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our," what? "Gathering together." So understand, what the event that we're talking about, it is generally referred to as the rapture of the church, even though the word rapture does not appear in your King James Bible, but it just means to be caught up. But you can see in both phrases there, or both passages, you've got the idea of being caught up together and then gathered together. That's the event that we're talking about. And for purposes of this study that we've been doing, we are wanting to make sure that we all not only appreciate that event, the fact that it's going to happen, the details about the event, but also that we are aware of the fact that that event is a different event than the coming of Christ, where He returns to this earth and establishes His kingdom on this earth. That's an entirely different event. If you will look on up here on the chart once again, this is not the final authority. This is just something to help us understand. It's just a layout. That's all it is, all right? But if you look at the chart here, the event that ends the dispensation of grace is that event that we're talking about right here, the catching away, the gathering together. We refer to it as the rapture there. That's the event that ends the dispensation of the grace of God. And then, of course, what happens after that is the resumption of the prophecy program, typically referred to as the 70th week of Daniel. And then at the end of that 70th week of Daniel, the Lord Jesus himself personally returns to this earth to take up his throne over in Jerusalem. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul is describing there in 1 Thessalonians 4 and the coming of Christ at the end of that tribulation period are two entirely different events. And the reason we keep emphasizing that is there's a lot of teaching out there that says that, well, no, it's just all the same thing. The phrase you'll hear people say, well, Christ's coming is post-trib. It's at the end of the tribulation period. So what we're doing is that we're studying the Scripture and we're allowing the Scripture to teach us whether or not, in fact, the coming of Christ for the body of Christ is, in fact, distinct and unique from his coming for the nation of Israel. All right? And last time we were together, if you look at verse 15 again, I got a couple of quick questions for you. Verse 15, when he says here at verse 15, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." What was the significance of the fact that he says, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord"? That part of the special revelation given to the Apostle Paul. The information he writes here about the coming of Christ, he received that as part of the revelation of the mystery that Christ committed to his trust. He didn't receive this information by going and studying Daniel or Isaiah or Jeremiah. By the way, did the Apostle Paul, did he know Daniel, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, just the books? Absolutely. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He grew up in those books and that type of thing. So he absolutely understood entirely the Old Testament Scripture, but he isn't appealing to the Old Testament Scripture to demonstrate this event here. That's not the basis of what he's teaching at this point, all right? Then he also says, at verse 15, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." I do want to take a few minutes once again to give you a picture or representation of what Paul is describing here, because it came up again last week, a really good question. Can all y'all see that, the whiteboard there? Can all y'all see that okay? What I'm going to do is this. If this circle right here represents the body of Christ, so everyone who has trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation during the dispensation of grace, they're in that circle, okay? They're in the body of Christ, okay? So that is the body of Christ. That's the church of this dispensation of grace. That's not the Jewish kingdom church. That's the church, the body of Christ. Now, the fact is that, I need an eraser. The fact is that a great number of people who are in the body of Christ have already gone home to be with the Lord, right? They've already passed away. And so, for purposes of illustrating this, I'm just going to say that this portion of the chart represents those who have already gone home to be with Christ, okay? The dead in Christ that Paul is talking about right there. But this portion over here represents those who, at the time that this event occurs, are still alive. Everybody got that? Got the idea here? It's pretty basic, okay? It's one body, but for purposes of the context here, there clearly are two groups. Look at what he says at verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord." Which group is that up here on the chart? Is that this group here? Or is that, okay, that's this group here. Everybody see that there? At the time that the gathering of the church occurs, there are going to be some members of the body of Christ that are still alive. Such as, if the rapture was to happen 5 minutes from now, then, I mean, unless my preaching kills you within the 5 minutes, you're going to be alive at the event that happens, okay? So you would be those that are alive and remain. And it says, "shall not prevent them which are asleep." That's these folks here. So it's one body, but there's two groups. I'm not making a division. I'm not separating. I'm just trying to draw a picture up here. So what happens is this. That look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. We talked about that last time. It says, "with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Okay, quickly, up here on the chart, when this event happens, which of those two groups moves first? These guys first. And then look at what it says. Verse 17, first word. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together. See that? So these guys go first, and then these guys go. Alright? So, look again, notice something else here, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Notice you've got a trump there. Okay? What's a trump as compared to a trumpet? The trump is the sound, the trumpet is the instrument. Question. When this event happens, are there two separate, when this thing happens, is there something that happens first and something that happens next?
Yes.
See that? Dead in Christ rise first, then we were, so you got something that happens first, then something that happens next. Alright? Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15 now. 1 Corinthians 15. Hold your place there. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. And notice what it says. Okay, watch verse 50. The context is Paul is talking about the resurrection body, glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15:50. It says this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Okay, so if flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, what has to happen? A change got, something has to happen, right? So now watch him detail the change. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all what? But we shall all what? Okay, listen, look up here. Not everybody in the body of Christ at the time that this event occurs will have tasted physical death. But everybody that's in the body of Christ will be what? See that? So which one of these is going to experience resurrection? The dead in Christ. Which one of those are going to experience the change? All of them. Make sure you get this. Which one of those are going to experience resurrection? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Which one are going to be changed? The whole body of Christ. See that? If you as a believer at the time of the rapture occurs, if you haven't physically died, why do you need a resurrected body? But what kind of body do you need? You need a changed body. See that? Notice what he says at verse 51 again. Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep. So not all members of the body of Christ are going to die when this event happens, right? But we shall all, what? See that there? So the change is going to happen to the entire body of Christ. They're all every single member of the body of Christ is going to get that glorified body. But not every member of the body of Christ is going to need to receive a resurrection body before it gets glorified. See that? It says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now notice verse 52, in a moment. What's going to happen in a moment? The change is what happens in a moment. See that? He says this. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last, what? All right, did we see a trump, or did we see the word trump over in 1 Thessalonians 4? We did. This one is said to be the last trump. The last in relationship to what?
The first.
Yes, the first. When does the first sound? When the dead in Christ rise. See, the trumpet blasts twice. Over there in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump, there's the sound of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise, what?
First.
then we which are alive and should be caught up together. And this passage here says, verse 52, in a moment, that is, the change is going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet, now what's that? That's the instrument. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. There's trumpet blast number one, and we shall be changed. There's the last trump. See that there? Now, Tom, you had your hand up a few minutes ago. No, it's, the flesh and blood is a reference to your physical body right now. See, if the body you have right now, if you look at verse 48, he says, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. You and I have an earthy body, a body that's flesh and blood. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's what we bear right now. We bear Adam's image right now. We shall, see the guarantee there? We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We're going to get a glorified body. Okay? Go ahead. Katie had a question. Say it again. Yes, yeah, yeah. Their soul and the spirit's already with them. That's correct, yes. That's correct. Resurrection is a reference to the body. Resurrection is what happens to a body. Yes. Yes. Yep. Yeah. Okay. And one of the reasons that that happens is for the change to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Okay. Okay, Jill, you had a question or comment?
Just looking at verse 50 where it says flesh and blood cannot that be those that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. And corruption shall put on incorruption. That could be the ones that have already died.
And that's fine. If it is that way, the bottom line is then the suggestion would be that flesh and blood could inherit.
See?
It has to be changed, and that's his point. Yeah, his point is, yeah. The flesh and blood, he says, now this I say, that flesh and blood, it's the continuation of the previous verses, which is we're bearing the image of the earthy right now. So the reason we have to be changed is because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So if, verse 50, if you take that's the believers right now who are still in flesh and blood, and then the corruption, that's a believer who has died. That would perfectly fit the context, yeah. Yeah, and that's, Tom, maybe what you're asking there. Yeah. Yeah. And the fact is, right now, we do bear the image of the earthy, the flesh and blood. Yeah. Henry?
Yeah. That phrase, in the twinkling of an eye, does that refer to the blink?
No, that's a really good question. When it says at verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's not it's not a blinking of an eye. It's faster than that. It's basically a reference to how fast light can come and bounce off your eye. It's a lot faster than the blinking of an eye. Yeah, blink's already fast already. Yeah, yeah. So just understand this. And again, I know this is a little bit of a review, but it came up last time. And you'll see why this is kind of an important. First of all, the details are here on purpose, so that you and I can really appreciate the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has all this worked out. All this worked out. The trumpet is going to sound twice in relationship to this event here. When the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, remember last week, what was the significance of the shout? We said two things. We looked at a lot of verses. What was significant of the shout?
Call the
gathering. Actually, that's the trumpet, the gathering. But when he shouts, it's a shout of what?
Victory.
It's a victory shout. It's an absolute victory shout that he is gathering together his saints and so forth. But it's also a shout to the enemy. Understand that? I mean, we looked at the example when Joshua went in to Jericho and they compassed the city, and then on the seventh day they shouted and so forth. And man, that was a shout not only of going in and conquering the enemy, but the victory that ensued. Okay. Now, so it says this: the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. We also saw in the Old Testament that the word shouting is often associated with the joy. Not just in anticipation of victory, but the expectation of and the rejoicing of the victory. And you've got to know that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and gathers together the body of Christ, He's going to be a wee bit happy about it, don't you think?
Oh,
He's going to be a little excited about it, okay? So the Lord shouted something from heaven with the shout with the voice of the archangel. We'll talk about that today if we can get to it. And the trump of God. So the trump sounds twice at this event. It sounds one quick blast, and then what happens? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then it blasts again, and what happens? The whole body is changed. Changed into the very glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What would be a good cross-reference to prove that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, are going to be clothed with the body like the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, Philippians, exactly right. Let's turn over there real quick to Philippians. And then we're going to look at some other references here. Go with me to Philippians chapter number 3, verse 20 and 21. Look at Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. He says this, "For our conversation is where? It's in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior." See, where are we looking for Him to come from? See that? From heaven. "The Lord Jesus Christ," watch this now, verse 21. "Who shall," there it is, "change." See the connection with 1 Corinthians 15? We shall all be changed. What's that? Is the battery dead? Which one? This one here? Okay, that's okay. Alright. So anyway, if you look at verse 21, it says, "Who shall change our vile body." Did you know you had a vile body? The longer you live in it, the more you believe that verse is really knows what it's talking about. Isn't it true? He says, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned," thank you, sir, "that it may be fashioned like unto His," what kind of body?
Glorious.
Glorious body. Don't leave that verse yet. So what kind of a body are you going to receive at the change? A glorious body fashioned like whose? Like the Lord Jesus Christ's body. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. Okay? Now, look at the rest of that verse. That verse says, according to. So here's the standard by which He's going to make this change happen. It's according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. That is a direct reference to God's plan and purpose to have all things under the headship and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, all things which are in heaven and which are on earth. So God is going to change, He's going to give you a changed, glorified body according to His eternal purpose that He purposed in having the Lord Jesus Christ be the head of the heavenly government. That's Ephesians 1, that's Colossians 1, Ephesians 3. It's pretty amazing the way He says that there, okay? Alright, this time go back with me, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's pick up some other details here. Yes, go ahead, Beth. That basically, it's not simply just the idea of talking, but it's the idea of the realm of your eternal function. Sometimes you'll hear people say citizenship, and it includes that, but it's more than that. You can have someone who is a citizen, but who's a rebel of the country in which they live in. Your whole lifestyle, your whole purpose of existence and being, it's in heaven. That's where you're going to be. That's the idea. Okay? All right. Go with me, if you would, to back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's pick up a couple of other details here. Notice at verse 16 it says this, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God." What's this thing about the voice of the archangel? Why do we need to know that? And what's this thing about the trump of God? We're going to try to deal with both of them. It's going to take a few minutes. So hang on, okay? All right? Let's just try to look at a couple of things here. The voice of the archangel, the voice of the archangel. Remember, we don't want to speculate at what it might be. We want to look at other cross-references in the Bible and allow the Bible to give us some insight as to what this is. Otherwise, we're just kind of guessing. We don't want to go to theology. That's not the point. Let's let the Scripture teach us. All right? When it says the voice of the archangel, who is the archangel and how do you know? Well, let's see if the Scripture will tell us. Go with me to the book of Jude. Go with me to the book of Jude. And how many chapters in the book of Jude? There you go. Look over to Jude chapter, which of course there is just one chapter, but look at verse 9. Jude 1, of course, verse 9. This is one of the two places in your King James Bible where the word archangel appears. So we're probably going to get some help, right? It says at verse 9, it says, yet Michael, the what? The archangel. Okay, so if you had to identify in the Bible who the archangel is by name, who is he? It's Michael, that's for sure. By the way, you're giving a little bit of a hint here about something interesting. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Lord rebuke thee. See, there was a contention going on between who and who? Michael and Satan about who? Interesting, the body of Moses. Now, we're not going to get off into all that. There's some really interesting stuff about that. But the body of Moses is going to be a type and a figure of who? Of the nation of Israel. Remember what the Apostle Paul says. Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians 10. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. By the way, Moses is the type also of the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways. But look at an interesting statement here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. What's he talking about? What's the issue? The context was Moses with Israel in the wilderness. Did you catch the statement at verse 2? And were all baptized unto who?
Moses.
They were all identified together with Moses. The nation of Israel, as they were coming out of Egypt, they were identified as one nation, one group, with Moses. See that there? Moses is a picture and a type of, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways, but he's also a picture and a type of the nation of Israel coming out of satanic captivity, Egypt, going through the persecution of the wilderness, and then being carried forward, eventually getting into the promised land. You see that? So when you think about it that way, it says, Michael the archangel, when disputing about the body of Moses, there's a dispute between Michael and the archangel, and in disputing about the body of Moses, it was a bigger dispute than simply Moses' body. And it was definitely about that. I'm not detracting from that. But I'm saying the big picture is the nation of Israel, the fact that Satan wanted to hold them captive, but prophecy declares that a greater than Moses is going to come along and is going to rescue them from satanic captivity and deliver them and bring them to their kingdom. See that there? So when we see Michael here, he's clearly said to be the archangel, and there's a dispute going on between him and the adversary about Moses and about Israel. Okay? This time, if you would, go with me to the book of Daniel. Let's go over to the book of Daniel real quick. Over in the book of Daniel, one of the great angels appears to Daniel and begins to give him some information. If you look at Daniel 8, verse 15. Daniel 8, 15, it says this. It says, and it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So God basically sent Gabriel to give Daniel some information about the vision. All right? Jump a little bit further ahead this time now. This time go over to chapter 10. I'm not getting into all the details of the prophecy of Daniel. We're just trying to get some insight as to who Michael and this archangel and what that's all about. Why does Paul mention the archangel? Why do we need to know that? What does that do with us? All right? If anything. Now, in chapter 10, there is this ongoing discussion between Gabriel and Daniel. Okay? Who's Gabriel? He's one of the angels. Who's Daniel? He's the man. Okay? Now, notice what the angel Gabriel says. Verse 12. I'm at 10:12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, how long? 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. See what's happening there? Where is Gabriel? Gabriel was up in God's presence. God hears Daniel's prayer and immediately dispatches Gabriel to go and assist Daniel. How long does it take for him to get there? It took 21 days. Why did it take 21 days? Because of a battle that was going on out there in the heavens. Gabriel was having to come through enemy territory. And he was having a hard time getting through. So God dispatches Michael to assist him. And then Gabriel is able to get through. Do you see that there? This is some amazing insight into the spirit realm out there. This is pretty interesting here, okay? The prince of Persia, he's not talking about the prince on the earth. He's talking about in the heavenly realm, those fallen angels, okay? Yeah, the kingdom of Persia, there was a representative kingdom out there, the fallen angels, okay? Now, if you look at, this time jump ahead to verse 20. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return, this is Gabriel speaking, to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. There's the next empire that's going to come. But these empires are, that's Gabriel talking about satanic empires out there in the heavens before they were on the earth. This is some interesting stuff here. He says this, But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but who? Michael, your prince. Who's Michael? He's the archangel. Whose prince is he? He's Israel's prince. Look at chapter 12. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Again, I recognize we're not studying all the details and all the context and laying everything out. That's not my point. I just want to see if we can get some insight from Scripture as to who the archangel is. You know who he is, but why do we need to know? Why is it important for us to know that when the event, the gathering of the body of Christ happens, why do we need to know that anything about the archangel is going to happen? Why do we need to know that? Look at verse 12. I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Who's thy people there in the context? That's the nation of Israel. That's not you. That's not the church, the body of Christ. That's the nation of Israel. All right? And when it says, And at that time shall Michael stand up, that great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Okay, when Michael stands up, what's the context here in which he stands up? What's the setting? What's the context? The battle. It's the tribulation period. If you look up here on the chart, it's this event here. Okay? Michael is the archangel. When you see Michael by name identified in the Bible, it is in connection with the battle that was happening out there in the heavens, and it eventually would come down to the earth, the tribulation period, okay? And he's going to stand up, and he's going to stand up, and he's going to dispute about Israel with the adversary. By the way, we're not going to look at it, but if you go to Revelation chapter number 12, you see the great battle between Michael and his angels, fight against the dragon and his angels. In fact, let's just look at that so you can see that real quickly. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, look at this. Verse 7. It says this. It says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan," and so forth. He's cast out to the earth. See that? Okay, so now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because the question is this. Why do we need to know, why is Michael, if Michael is the archangel, if he's the prince for Israel, if he stands up in the dispute about the body of Moses, if he stands up in the dispute about rescuing Israel, if he stands up in connection with the tribulation period, the resumption, the prophecy program, why does, when that verse says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, why is the archangel saying anything at this event? That's exactly the point right there. That's exactly the point. Is that Michael stands up, and when he stands up, his standing up is the announcement of the resumption of the prophetic program. That's why he's put in here. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout. And when he comes back and this change occurs, this event, the catching away, the gathering together of the saints, that is the event that terminates the dispensation of the grace of God. I don't know if we have really stopped to think about the significance of this event from that standpoint. For approximately 2,000 years now, the heavens have been silent. But silent in a good way. Silent in that God has offered amnesty to the whole world through the gospel of the grace of God, right? God is willing to save any and all who will trust the blood of Christ. And when this event that we're talking about happens, that offer is over with. The amnesty period is over with. God, in a sense, He withdraws the offer from the table when the dispensation of grace ends. When the dispensation of grace ends, and the way we depict it on the chart here is we just close the chart and it resumes right where it left off. Question. Prior to the start of the dispensation of grace, what was the gospel message that was being offered and proclaimed? The gospel of the kingdom. As a Gentile, you had to bless Israel. You had to, quote unquote, follow Jesus. Take up your cross and follow Him. When the Lord Jesus Christ came back and Jesus Christ intervened in human history when He came down and saved Saul of Tarsus. And He changed. He put the world in an entirely different relationship to Himself. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. The nation of Israel that had been in favored nation status and the Gentiles were down here, cut off, wrong side of the middle of partition. When Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus, that all changed. Israel fell to the level of the Gentiles. And now God, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, sees all men as in Adam, lost and needing salvation. Jew and Gentile alike. And we are ambassadors for Christ. There is a new ministry, a new message being offered to the world today. When this event happens, the catching away, the gathering together, God brings His ambassadors home in anticipation of declaring war. The amnesty period is over with. The offer of the gospel, the grace of God, is over with. When you're out there in the... Not you, but when people are out there in that tribulation period, if there's someone out there preaching the gospel, the grace of God, that's not the offer anymore. It's an entirely different change, a different program. All right? Israel is will be back in favored nation status. That doesn't mean saved any more than it meant saved back there. They're back in favored nation status. The Gentiles are down here. They've got to go bless Israel. They've got to follow the Abrahamic covenant. They're under the gospel of the kingdom in anticipation of the coming of Christ to establish His kingdom on this earth. There's an entirely different reorientation of God's attitude towards the world once this event happens. And so that's one of the reasons that Michael is here. It's because his participation is not the right word, but the fact that he's mentioned here is to remind us as believers that this dispensation of grace is not going to go on forever. It can't go on forever. How come it cannot go on forever? Because God's word has to be fulfilled. The whole bunch of prophecies have still got to be fulfilled. God must fulfill His word. He must resume His plan with the nation of Israel. See that? And so Michael there is for the purpose of his presence, his identity there is actually the announcement of the resumption of the prophetic program. Isn't that interesting to think about that? Okay? Somebody had, Mark, you had a question in your hand up. Yeah, it's a great question. They'll look at the blood of Christ the way the book of Hebrews tells them to look at the blood of Christ, because Hebrews is to the Hebrews during that tribulation period. So, for example, look over to Hebrews chapter 10. The question was, I don't think the microphone picked it up, but the question was, during that time in history, during that tribulation period, those who want to become believers, how are they supposed to look at the blood of Christ? What are they supposed to see in the blood of Christ? The book of Hebrews is written to who? To the Hebrews about the Hebrew program. It's not written to you and me as members of the church, the body of Christ. And the book of Hebrews gives them the details of exactly how they're supposed to view Christ's work on the cross. And one of them, and the most important, is of course this one here. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 9. It says this, Then said he, the he is Christ there, then said he, Lo, I come. That was Christ telling the Father he was going to come. He says, Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. That is, he came to take away the Mosaic covenant, to establish the second, the new covenant. All right, keep reading. By the which will, by that new covenant, by the blood of the new covenant he shed for them, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus, what? Once for all. And every priest, notice, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. At the time of the book of Hebrews, the time of the book of Hebrews was written, is the temple still operational? How do you know? Because they're still standing offering the sacrifices. By the way, that way you know for certain the book of Hebrews was written way before 70 AD. Way before 70 AD. People say, well, Hebrews and John were written real late. No, no, no. Read what's going on here. The writer of the book of Hebrews is standing right outside the temple, and he's able to point to the temple, and he's able to say, see, the priests are still offering blood sacrifices, and those sacrifices aren't any good anymore. Okay? Now look what he says. He says, And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, because the work's done, from henceforth expecting what? Tell his enemies he made his footstool. What's that? That's Psalms 110, verse 1. That's the second coming. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. See that? So he sheds his blood to ratify the new covenant. He ascends to the Father's right hand in anticipation when the Father's going to send him back to make his enemies his footstool. He says at verse 14, For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he has said, So the point is, they're going to look at the blood as that which ratified the new covenant for them, and they're going to look at it in anticipation of Christ's return to put them under the new covenant. Okay? Yep. No, the second there is a reference to the new covenant as compared to the old covenant. Look down at verse, see down at verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their mind. That's the reference to the new covenant. Okay? If you look down at verse, look at chapter 8, verse 13. He's comparing the old covenant and the new covenant. Old covenant, new covenant. Look at verse 13. It says this. It says, in that he saith, quote, a new covenant, end quote, he hath made the first what? Old. See that? As soon as God, through the prophet Jeremiah, said anything about a new covenant, right then and there, he implied the first one was old. It was going to pass away. So when there in chapter 10, when he's talking about that he would come and, back in chapter number 10, at verse 9, he taketh away the first that he may establish the second. The first is that old Mosaic covenant. The second is going to be the new covenant. Okay? In the kingdom when Christ returns to this earth. Yes. No, because the archangel is going to stand up out here at the beginning of the tribulation to announce the resumption of that program, but there's still at least 7 years to go. See? That's correct. Yeah. The archangel evidently shouts here to announce the fact that that program is resuming. Christ doesn't actually come all the way to the earth until the end of that tribulation period. Okay, I was hoping we could get into more of that today, but we're out of time. Ken had the next question, then Tom had one. No, not exactly. Okay. The promise of the new covenant was given in the days of Jeremiah. The covenant was not made back then. It was given. It was a promise of a future thing that God was going to do. That's the only reason I took exception with that, okay? I want to be clear on that. The promise of the new covenant is stated in Jeremiah 31:31 and following, as well as Ezekiel, that it was going to be something in the future. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the earth and he told the disciples, he said, this is the blood of the covenant. His blood on the cross of Calvary, it ratified the new covenant for the nation of Israel. But it does not go into effect for the nation of Israel until the second coming of Christ when he establishes the kingdom on this earth. It does not. Most people think that you are under the new covenant today, and you're actually not. If you actually go read the details of the new covenant, you'd see that you're not actually under it. Okay? That's exactly right. It was not even to us. It was to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Yeah. That's right. The Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. That's right. Yes, Tom. No, he's talking about a future will. When he says at verse 10:10, when he says, by the which will, the will there is the will of God. See back at verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. God's will was to take them out from under the old covenant and put them under the new covenant. That was God's will. So when he says, verse 10, by the which will, by that will of God to take them out from under that, we are sanctified through the offering of the body. See, that's they're going to be sanctified in the future because it's God's will to sanctify them by the one-time sacrifice of Christ. They're already the eye of God. That's right. Yeah. Okay, Joe, you had a question? Yeah, that's an important distinction there. That Israel, they're looking for their sins, their national day of atonement out here in the future, whereas your sins, the moment you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, how many of your sins are forgiven? All of them. That's pretty good, okay? Now, Israel will yet have their sins totally forgiven. It's just that that's going to happen for them at the second coming of Christ. Okay? As a nation. All right? Let me just show you that verse real quick. Look at Acts chapter 3. And then we got to take a break here real quick. Man, time went by way too fast this morning. That is correct, yeah. Yeah, anyone today who lives as long as the amnesty offer is still available, okay, is saved by faith alone and the blood of Christ alone. You place your confidence in the blood of Christ alone as your absolute only basis to be right in the eyes of God. You place your confidence in that, trust in that, then all of your sins are forgiven right there forever, all of them. That's wonderful news. That's good news. You know, you're not under the law. You're under grace. You're in an entirely different relationship as compared to what Israel was under. But if you'll look at Acts chapter number 3 here, look at how Peter viewed this, the forgiveness of sins for the nation. Acts 3:19. He's speaking to the nation here. This is Peter speaking. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall do what? Send Jesus Christ." There's the second coming of Christ. What's that? Yeah, the nation of Israel, they're going to have all their sins blotted out as a nation at the second coming of Christ. It's a different program. That's all we're saying. It's a different program. It's the same blood, but a different program. Okay. Yeah, it's part of the new covenant. Yeah. That's right. That's why you know the sanctified is a future separation. Yeah. 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 It's a different program. If it's interesting to think about verse 19 there, because he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." See, if you believe that that's talking to you, then you're not going to get your sins blotted out until when? Until God sends Christ back in fulfillment of Psalms 110 verse 1. And that hasn't happened yet. That happens at the end of that tribulation period. Okay? Alright, tell you what, we're really good questions. We appreciate the questions. We got to take a break now. When you hear the music, let's get back together. We'll start. There's some snacks on the back table back there, so be sure to visit the back table. Did that thing quit working, or we lost signal again, or?
Let's see, how did it happen? You know, it may have been. Well, I couldn't get a good volume.
Oh, okay.